Well, we're kicking off a new series today called Asking for a Friend. And if you're not currently using that phrase, I would strongly recommend that, especially if you're on social media, because if there's any questions that you have that you feel like are embarrassing or silly, all you have to do is just tag that line, asking for a friend, and then you're no longer asking for yourself, you're asking for someone else. Like you could ask the question, is it bad if someone hasn't given their kids a bath in 5 days? Asking for a friend. Like you're not a bad parent, your kids don't smell, you're just asking for someone else. Or like how many calories are in 6 Krispy Kreme donuts? I'm asking for a friend. Like I would never sit down and do that. I'm not a glutton. Like I'm asking because a friend of mine needed to know. Or would a pastor get fired if he slapped someone in his congregation in the face? I'm not asking for a friend, not for me. I'm just curious if you got frustrated with someone in your congregation and gave them a love tap across the face, is that grounds for firing? I'm asking for a friend. So whatever question you have, you just get to ask for someone else. And so a few weeks ago, we gave you all the opportunity to ask your asking for a friend questions. We gave everyone a card and said, whatever question that you have, what would you like for us to talk about on a Sunday morning? What issues would you like for us to address? And so we collected all those together. And after we kind of went through all of those and realized that some of you all thought that it was a comment card, like we were looking for your suggestions from the services. In fact, someone said service was okay. There wasn't any toilet paper in the second stall. 2.5 stars. I don't know what that means, but they went ahead and thought, that's what we wanted to know. So we're glad that we got that feedback. We found out what type of coffee creamers you all wanted. So we figured all that out. We went through those, and then we got to some really difficult questions. A lot of questions I'm reading through and thinking, like, I don't know how to even answer that. There's some questions that I hadn't thought of and processed, and we spent some time as a leadership team, like, looking through all of them and thinking about what do we want to address here on Sunday morning. What we found is there were a lot of questions about pain and suffering, stress, anxiety, grief, forgiveness issues. A lot of people just curious, like, what do I do with this stuff that's still in my life? How do I handle this? How do I ever get past this or grow through this? What am I supposed to do with the mess that's in my life? And so we just decided we wouldn't be doing our job well if we just tried to address those briefly on a Sunday morning. So following Father's Day, we're going to put together an entire series of messages just about how we can address the pain and suffering and mess of our lives. And so we'll be talking about that through some of the summer months. And so this is going to be our schedule for the rest of this series so that you know. Next Sunday, we're going to spend the entire service talking about the Holy Spirit. There were a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit and how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? What about these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us? And how do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? And so next Sunday, we're going to address all those things. We're going to spend the whole time talking about the role the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. The following week after that, the service is going to be PG-13 because there was a lot of questions about sexuality, homosexuality, gender issues. And so we're going to spend that day talking about what God says about all of those topics. And there's a lot in Scripture about that. And so we'll talk about that and how we address that in the culture that we live in. So if you have kids that are in Kids City age, and sometimes they sit with you during the service, that Sunday I'd really recommend they be back in Kids City because we're going to tackle some pretty big issues. And then the last part of the series, there's a lot of questions about how do I know if I'm making a difference? How am I supposed to impact the world around me? How do I know that my life matters and I'm doing what I'm supposed to? How do I know God's will for my life? So we're going to spend an entire service talking just about that. How do we make sure that we're living out God's purpose and God's story for each of our lives? Now, today is going to be a little bit all over the place. We're going to address several different questions that we got from a lot of you all, some stuff that seems like people are interested in and want to hear more about. So we're going to run through a lot of different questions today. One of the questions that we got that I thought I could bring some wisdom to, the first question that we got is, do you have any tips for a great beard? And so this is something that I could actually bring some wisdom in. Here's what I would say. The first tip for a great beard is you got to have a little bit of patience. You know, what I see is a lot of guys wanting to grow a beard. They like the idea of the beard, and then it itches a little bit, and they start crying like babies. Okay, listen, turn in your man card if you're going to cry about itching a little bit. Get a little bit of beard oil, and you'll get through that process. The next thing that I've learned about a great beard is you have to wash your beard every day with shampoo. What I found is this is a great collector for anything that falls out of my mouth. Anytime that Brittany and I go out to eat, she's like, hey, ranch dressing here, ketchup here. Can't you feel that? I think she thinks these are tentacles, like they have feelings, but it doesn't work like that. And so every day I got to make sure I scrub that well. So patience and shampoo your beard every day. Two great tips for a great beard. See, I'm knocking out questions really quick. This one, here's another question. The next person just wrote this, girls, question mark. Like just, hey, could you address all of my questions about the female gender? And so what I would say is I was raised with two sisters. I've been married for almost 15 years, and I have no idea about girls. I wish I could bring some wisdom there, but sorry, you're going to have to get that information from somebody else. Here's another question I got from someone that said, is One Direction the greatest band since the Beatles? Now, I'm assuming this was written by a 13-year-old girl because I think that's their demographic. Is there anybody in here that likes One Direction that's not a 13-year-old girl? Don't be ashamed. You all should be ashamed of yourselves. Are you kidding me? One Direction, no, they're not the greatest band since the Beatles. And this question was given to me by someone in my fantasy league. I haven't figured out who yet. Can we trade first and third round draft picks? And what I would say is no, but I'll send you a counteroffer. Okay, so a lot of different questions, but the first question we're going to tackle today is this question. This was asked by several people. Is drinking alcohol wrong? Now, really probably how you view alcohol has a lot to do with your family and also your church background. We all had different family backgrounds, all different church backgrounds. Like, I grew up in a house where drinking was a very black and white issue. Like, neither one of my parents drank. It really wasn't a part of either side of our family. It wasn't a part of any of our celebrations. Just kind of a black and white issue. It was just something they chose not to do. In fact, if my grandmother knew that one of her grandkids was drinking, I mean, one, she would write us out of her will, and number two, she would probably sentence us to hell herself. Like, she just sees it as a very black and white issue. Now, a lot of y'all grew up in families that alcohol was just a part of your lives. You drank at meals, you drank at social settings, you drank at celebrations, and you just don't have any problem with it. There's no problem even in your church background. So what I want to do is I just want to look at what Scripture says, because the Bible actually addresses this quite a bit. It talks about some boundaries that we can all kind of choose to live inside of. This is the first thing it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, a great word. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So there's this real clear boundary for all of us who are followers of Christ. The Bible says, don't get drunk, because you will find yourself debauching all the time. What the Bible is saying, I'm not sure if that's a word, but I think the Bible is saying is you're going to lose self-control. That's why for all of us who are followers of Christ, that's a clear boundary, a clear guardrail in all of our lives that we'd have to say, okay, I am not going to get drunk, because the Bible says this, that it leads to a lack of self-control. You've never heard anyone say, man, I was just hammered, like blackout drunk, and I made the best decisions of my life. It was amazing. I made such great choices during that time. No one ever says it, and the Bible gives us this warning. Hey, this is really firm. This is not optional. Anyone who is a follower of Christ, to lose control, to abuse alcohol, it's sinful. But then listen also what the Scripture says in Psalms 104, verse 14. It says, talking about all the things that God does, he makes the grass grow for cattle and plants for the people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. He makes wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their heart. So Scripture says, well, God is the originator of wine, and he created it for us to bring joy to our life, to gladden our hearts. That's a wide range, isn't it? Hey, God created alcohol. He created wine. He said, hey, for some of y'all, it'll bring a lot of joy to your life, but hey, there's this boundary out here. Don't abuse it. Don't get drunk. I think somewhere in between there is where we have to decide, where do we land as a family? What's right for us? And there's this instruction in the New Testament I think all of us can use to kind of determine where we're supposed to be as a family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, I have the right to do anything. So Paul said, I've been given the right to this. God said you can enjoy this freedom. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul said, so some things in life we have the right to do. God says you can enjoy this freedom, but not everything is beneficial. And that's the question. Is it beneficial for me? But then Paul just real blunt, he says, listen, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. Anything that would control my life other than Christ, I'm just going to completely avoid. And I would say to you, if you've ever struggled with addiction, if you've ever struggled specifically with alcohol addiction, I think it's just wisdom and wisdom from Scripture to say it's just best to avoid completely, to create that boundary, that guardrail in your life to say, hey, I am not going to be mastered by this, and it's mastered me in the past. It's just not beneficial for you. You know, I also have friends who, in their family, there's a history of alcohol abuse, and they saw the bad part of that. And so them in their own life, they've decided, hey, I'm just going to abstain completely because it's just not beneficial for me. I've seen how it's destroyed other people in my family. Now I would think for all of us, any of us that say, well, I enjoy this freedom that God has given me, there's also another time that all of us should abstain. The Bible says that sometimes we could be in settings that could be offensive to other people if we're drinking in front of them, or we could cause them to be tempted to go down a path that they don't need to go down. And because love is our primary objective, sometimes because we love other people, we say, hey, I love you. And even though God has given me this freedom, I'm not going to do this in front of you because I don't want to offend you in any way, maybe because of your church background or the culture that you grew up in. But I also don't want to create temptation for anyone else. And so we choose to say, hey, I'm just going to choose not to in this setting because I love them more than the freedom that God has given me. Now, personally, I don't ever drink beer. Not because I'm opposed to it personally, because I think if you peed in a bottle and gave it to me, it couldn't taste any worse than beer tastes. Like, I don't understand why you all like it. It's the worst thing in the world. So, personally, I don't do that, but I also have friends that every day of their life is just a part of their life. They enjoy that freedom that God has given them, and they've never abused it. They've never struggled with addiction. And what I would say for all of us as we kind of tackle this issue is to think in our lives, is it beneficial? Is it something that I can enjoy and keep in moderation? Is this thing mastering me? Is there any settings that maybe I should avoid because I love that person more than I like the freedom that God has given me? And somewhere in between there is where all of us land, but there's also some clear things that the Scripture teaches us as well. Here's the second question that we got from a few people. I visited the Ark Encounter. Were there really dinosaurs on the Ark? Let me just open and say this. This is way above my pay grade, all right? I have no business tackling a topic like this. I'm not a scientist. In fact, I got a 23 on my ACT, and that was my third attempt. So I'm not too bright. You know, this is way outside of my pay grade. In fact, this week I was talking to my friend Andy, who's the manager of the Padres, and we were talking about leadership and how to lead and motivate people. And he said, you know, sometimes in my life, the people I'm leading, sometimes I think that I'm just giving them too much information. They kind of view me as a know-it-all, and they feel like they can't keep up with me. And Andy's, like, really bright. Like, I think he made, like, a 34 on his ACT, never made a B. He's just one of the smartest people I know. And so he's telling me, you know, sometimes I feel like that people look at me and they think he's so much smarter than me. And then he's kind of got quiet. Like, he wanted me to speak into that and help him as a leader. I was like, Andy, like, that has never, ever happened to me at any point in life. I've never been the smartest person in the room. Like, it just doesn't work for me. I have nothing to offer you as a leader. So I think about, like, this topic, this question, really the question is saying, like, well, how old is the earth? How was the world formed and created? Like, this is way outside of my pay grade. But I do think there's some things that we can all agree upon. And really, it's the first sentence in Scripture, and I think if we can agree upon this, then we can have fun talking about the other part of it. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how Scripture begins. And I think as followers of Christ, and people who put our faith in God, this is what we have to agree upon. That God is the originator of all of this. That He is the one that put all of this together. Then the question kind of turns over to, well, but how did He do it? And when did He do it? And what I would say is that most Christians kind of fall into one of four camps. There's really kind of four kind of landing spots for most people when they start talking about when and how. The first group would be the group that kind of reads Genesis literally. They believe that God created the earth literally in six 24-hour periods, that He created all things. So you can add that up, and then you can kind of look through the genealogies that are in Genesis and other parts of Scripture, and you can kind of come to the conclusion that our earth is somewhere between 7 and 10,000 years old. That would kind of be where the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter, that's kind of their take on the creation process. So you would think that maybe humans and dinosaurs coexisted at the same time. Maybe they died off around the flood or sometime before then. That's a literal view of Genesis, and there's a lot of followers of Christ who would say that's kind of where they land. The second option is for those who would say, well, that 6 days, it doesn't really mean 6 days. There's a lot of wiggle room in that word days. It could actually mean periods. And so maybe God created in six long periods, maybe over millions of years. And so we kind of have this older earth that a lot of scientists believe that the age of the earth is much older than 10,000 years old. So maybe God used this long process. And at some point, dinosaurs were created. Maybe they died off even before humans came into existence. But it didn't literally mean 6 days. It's six periods of time that God created those things in that order. Then there's followers of Christ who believe that God is the originator of it, but maybe he used this evolutionary process. That things did start small and grow, but God started it, and it was his plan all along. And over a long period of time, we got to the place that we are now. And there's followers of Christ, and they believe that wholeheartedly. There's another group that would look at Genesis and say, Genesis really isn't like a historical book. That's not the way it's meant to be read. In fact, the beginning of Genesis is more poetic. It's just kind of describing that God is the creator of all things. And there's not enough biblical evidence or even scientific evidence to know when and how the world was created. So that's kind of the four camps that all of us probably fall into. And if you ever want to talk about that or read about that, there's a lot of research out there. But sometimes I think we get stuck on the wrong question. We ask the question, how, instead of who. The most important question is who? Who created all this? We can all agree that God is the creator of all things. How he created it, that's fun to talk about, but it doesn't divide us as followers of Christ. You can land in any of those four camps, and we can have conversations about how, we can disagree about how, but one thing we all settle in on is who. God started everything. Another question sometimes that I think we can get stuck on is when. But when did this happen? Was it millions of years ago? Was it just 7 or 10,000 years ago? But the better question instead of when is why. Why are we here? Why did God choose to create all things? Why did he create us? What is our purpose for being here? I love this phrase. It's in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. God says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Even before the world was created, God says, I've loved you from the beginning of time. The reason why we're here is because God loves us and has a great plan for our life. He wants to write a great story with each of our lives. That's why we say here at Grace, we're all about helping ordinary lives become extraordinary stories. God didn't create ordinary people, but sometimes we choose to live ordinary lives, and God wants to write a great story with each of our lives. We know who created us. We know why he created us. And if we can settle in on that, the other stuff is just fun conversation. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with how we get to heaven. It's just fun conversation. And we can disagree and still love each other because the two main questions we all agree upon. Here's another question we got from a few people. Is it wrong to get a tattoo? Some of us probably grew up in a church environment where that was just a black and white issue. And really that comes from a passage in Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 28, seems very black and white. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. This is God speaking. I am the Lord. We read that and we think, well, that's pretty black and white. We're not supposed to get tattoos. Well, there's some stuff we need to understand about the Old Testament law. There's really three types of law in the Old Testament. There was some of the law that was given that was ceremonial law. Like it was written to the priest, like, hey, this is how you worship. When you get together, you're going to do this at this time. You're going to sacrifice animals, which is going to kind of be an atonement for your sin. But then we know Jesus showed up, and he became the final sacrifice. It was his death that takes the place of our death, so we don't have to sacrifice animals. That's why we're not burning a chicken on stage this morning, because that was given to that group of people, and now we say, no, Jesus took care of that stuff on the cross. I don't have to deal with that anymore. I just put my faith in him. So some of the stuff we read in the Old Testament was written specific to the priest and how they were supposed to worship. It was ceremonial law. Then there were some cultural laws that were given to a specific group of people at a specific time. Hey, this is how you're supposed to interact with the world around you. Don't do this, do this. Make sure you take care of that. And this would fall into that category. Because if we read the verse right before, we realize there's a list of things that was mentioned that we don't follow, that we understand that was just for this specific group of people. In verse 27, it says, do not cut the hair on the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard. I don't think any of us are holding to that law. And then right after that, it talks about tattoos. And so what we can understand is, hey, this was written to a specific group of people. Then there's this last law that's called the moral law. It's stuff that even extended beyond Christ. It's just the way we're supposed to live our lives, the way we're supposed to interact with the world around us, how we're supposed to treat our neighbor, how we're supposed to love God with all of our heart. Those are things that we read in the Old Testament. We'd say, yeah, Jesus confirmed those things, and this is how we're just supposed to live our lives. So is getting a tattoo wrong? I'd say, no, there's no biblical evidence that it's wrong to get a tattoo, but I would warn you as your friend, those things are permanent. Like, so check your spelling. That's important, right? I wouldn't put the name of a boyfriend or girlfriend on your body. That may not work out. You know, I wouldn't do that. I don't have a tattoo, not because I'm opposed to them. One, I really don't like needles. The other thing is I just haven't found anything that I like yet that I'd want to put on my body. I always forget to wear my wedding ring. And Brittany really wants me to get like some sort of tattoo on my ring finger that says like taken or off the market, something like that. I don't know. She's still working through the specific wording. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with them. If that's something that you enjoy doing, then I would say the Bible gives you grace in that area. Here's the last question that we're going to address today that came from multiple parents. And I think it's something as parents we all have to answer at some point in our lives. How do I discipline my children? They refuse to listen to me. This is something we deal with all the time as parents. It doesn't matter if our kids are 2 years old or they're 17, 18 year old about to head out leading their own lives. How do we discipline our kids? What's our responsibility? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about discipline and how we're supposed to discipline our kids, but also about how God uses discipline in our own lives. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father of the son, he delights in. The Bible lets us know that God will bring discipline to our lives because he loves us, because he wants us to become the best version of ourselves. And so sometimes God will allow us to go through difficult time and hardship so that we can become more like the person that he created us to be because he loves us. And that's also our motivation as parents. We love our kids. And because we love our kids and because we understand there's this responsibility that God has given us, then it's our responsibility to bring discipline to their lives, to make them into the person that God created them to be. And I think the key word with discipline as a parent, the key word is consistency. We have to do what we said we were going to do. We got to get rid of all the empty threats. And I know we do that as parents. Every parent does that at some point. You make some threat, you're going to do this if they don't do that. And we don't follow through with it. We have to learn to be consistent. I guess it's probably been 7 or 8 years ago, Brittany and I went to Disney World with Chapel and Trust, and you know, we're getting out of the car, we're going into Magic Kingdom, the gates hadn't even opened yet, there's all these families that are excited about going in, there's this one kid that's running around and screaming, and the mother keeps getting on him, and finally she grabbed him and she said, if you don't stop yelling and screaming and running around, we will get back in that car, we will drive home to Missouri. I'm like, no you will not. Call or bluff, you know, I just wanted to see what was going to happen. There is no way that was going to happen. That's what we do as parents. We make these kind of empty threats. But if we're going to be great in discipline, as parents, doesn't matter how old your kids are, we have to learn to be really consistent. What we say we're going to do, we're going to be faithful to do. And I learned this principle really from my mom. You know, my mom was a great disciplinarian. She just kind of set the rules and told us what would happen if we didn't follow them. There wasn't a lot of conversation. I know I was never allowed to make a C. If I ever made a C on my report card, I was grounded for the next 9 weeks. I never made a C until my sophomore year. I came home with my report card. My mom saw it, and she said, well, you know the deal. The next 9 weeks, you're home. After school, come straight home. You're not going to be watching any TV. You're not going out on the weekends. Like, you're going to have more time to work on your grades. But I had stuff going on. I tried to explain it to her. Hey, we got a dance here in a few weeks, and I've already asked someone. They've already bought a dress, and I've already promised this person I'd go do that and promised this person I'd do that. And she said, Andrew, that's not how this works. I told you what would happen if you made a C. Every day, you're home. You're here working on schoolwork. And for the next 9 weeks, there was no conversation. There was no argument. She was consistent. I came home. I did exactly what she told me to do. There was no arguing. Like, it's just, this is how it's going to be. She was just consistent, and I never made another C again. Same rule applied for our curfew. If I wasn't home by curfew at midnight, 12:01 was not acceptable. I had to be home at 12, or I was not allowed to go out the next weekend. There was no arguments or talks about that. And so I got home by midnight. Now, sometimes I drove 100 miles an hour to get home. I wouldn't recommend that rule as a parent, but that's what I did. I got home as fast as I could, and I was only late for curfew a couple times. And there was no arguing. There was no fighting. It was just, hey, you know the rule. It says 12:02 on that clock. You won't be going out next weekend. Now, one of the times that I got grounded, my parents were actually out of town. I was home with my older sister, Corey, who's 18 months older than me. And I came home, and I knew my parents weren't in town. And so I came home at like 12:05, 12:10. And there Corey sits, waiting for me. The reason why she was home is because she didn't have any friends. You know, so she was just sitting at home, waiting to get me in trouble. And she's in a perfect job. She's a principal out at Eastern Elementary. She gets to be mean to all the kids now. But no, back then, she just was sitting there waiting on me. She said, it's 12:05, Andrew. I said, I know, I was running late. You don't have to tell Mom. She said, I'm telling Mom. And she called my mom and told her that I wasn't home at 12 o'clock, and I was grounded the next weekend. Like, I couldn't believe she called me out like that. And so the way I repay her is I just call her out, and I tell that story to everybody that'll listen to me, right? But my mom was just consistent. And as parents, man, we have to be consistent. And then we have to determine when we're going to discipline that we never do it out of anger, but we do it because we love our kids. And man, that's difficult. I don't think you could love your kids more than I love my kids. Like, I love my kids. My son Jude, who's 4, I think he's the greatest thing in the world. I can't wait to get home to see him, to hear what he's going to have to say. Like, I love my son Jude. But Jude can do certain things that just like pushes me right to the edge. I can go from like 0 to like 9 immediately. He has this thing where when he gets frustrated, he'll just sit down and cry, just sob, like just weep tears. Yesterday, I said, Jude, we got to leave. Go upstairs and get your shoes. So he goes upstairs. It's 2 or 3 minutes later, and he's not down. And I walk upstairs, and he's just sitting on his bed, crisscross applesauce, you know, his fists like this, just sobbing. And I don't know why that makes me so angry and frustrated, but I go from like 0 to 9, where I'm ready to discipline out of anger, right? I know you've been there as parents, but the truth is, what we have to decide is I'm going to respond. I'm not going to react. I'm going to make sure that I'm patient and I love my kids and I communicate that to them. My mom would do it all the time right before she spanked me. I want you to know I'm doing this because I love you. And I'm like, well, there's a lot of other ways you could show me you love me than to beat me, right? I mean, let's talk about another option. But that's why we do it, because we love our kids. And there's this scripture in Proverbs that I think gives us hope as parents. We kind of understand our role and then we understand what God's role is. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says this. Start children off on the way they should go. And even when they're old, they won't depart from it. You know what the Bible says? Hey, get your kids going in the right direction. Take that responsibility. You're their primary influence. Your job is not to be their best friend. Your job is to be the parent. That means sometimes we have to discipline. We have to be consistent. Start them off in the right way, because there's going to be a day they're going to be out of your control. You're no longer their primary influence. And that's when we have to start trusting God, to say, God, I'm trusting that all those seeds that I planted in their life, they're going to grow one day. But my job right now, it doesn't matter if they're 2 years old or 17 years old, if they're living in my house, I'm their primary influence. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to point them towards Christ. I'm going to get them in the place that they need to go. I'm in charge. They're not in charge. God has given me the responsibility of being in charge, and I'm going to get them in the right direction. And then there's a lot of trust that, God, you're going to have to take it from here. I'm going to trust that all that I did, that's going to grow up and they're going to turn into the people that you want them to be. All right, that's where we're going to stop today. I'm excited over the next few weeks. We're going to be tackling some big issues I'm excited about talking about. I think it's going to create some great conversation in our homes, in our lives, maybe even in our small groups. But I want to do this. I just want to take a moment. I want to pray. You know, the Bible says that when we need wisdom, God will give us wisdom. We talked a lot about different things today that we just need God's wisdom in. So let's just take a moment. Let's pray and let's ask God to do that. God, we're so thankful that we can come together as a church family and we can talk about things that sometimes can divide, but we can talk about them in a way that there's understanding and we get to learn from you. And God, we're just thankful that all the questions we have in life, you answer those. And we can just turn to you and your wisdom and the scripture that's there. And God, I just pray that today, all the stuff we talked about, that you would give us wisdom to know how we should approach the boundaries and the guardrails we need to establish in our own lives. God, I just pray that over the next few weeks that We learn more about you and how you want us to interact with our culture. God, you teach us how to be people of influence, people who make a difference. And God, we just need wisdom. You said when we need it, we can just ask of it and you'll give it to us. So that's what we ask today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.